Good morning, everyone. We're going to go somewhere we haven't been for quite a while, back to the New Testament, and looking forward to that. And as Mark said, we call it the New Testament because things have changed. All of those minor prophet books we were looking at, and we'd studied some in Judges in the past year or two, and a lot of that, it was all looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And now in the Gospels, and particularly this one, the Gospel of John, it's all about the Messiah who has come. And so in this, today, we're not actually going to look specifically at a passage in John. Next week, you can be prepared. We're going to do John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. So next week will definitely be theology. This week, history. Okay? So I know you're just looking forward to that. And we're going to find out a little bit more about this Gospel of John. Probably the most familiar book in the Bible. There are a lot of people it's used heavily in evangelism. You know, if you don't give somebody a New Testament, you give them a little pamphlet, Gospel of John. That's very common. Probably the most well-known verse in the whole Bible is in the Gospel of John. A lot of things are very interesting about the Gospel of John. So let's look at this as we look at this, introducing ourselves to this Gospel, see if we can find out some stuff we didn't know already. This first thing, the first point, I know you'd all get this right on a test if I said, well, who wrote the Gospel of John? You'd all say John, but why would you say that? Because nowhere in the book does it say that John is the writer. Unlike all of the minor prophet books that we've just been through, even though we don't know hardly anything about Hosea, it says at the beginning that Hosea is the one who penned it. You know, the Holy Spirit, of course, moved him to do that. But it tells us who the author is. And when we look at the epistles that we Galatians, Colossians, we've been through those books. And it all starts, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the brothers and sisters at this place. It identifies the author. The Gospel of John, in fact, none of the Gospels identify the author. But we do call this the Gospel of John, because we believe that the Apostle John wrote it. Why do we think that? And there is some evidence of that. The author is unnamed. Why do we think it was John? Well, first of all, there is internal evidence. In other words, in the book itself, there are lots of clues that point us in that direction. And this list here that I've given you with, it looked like eight points. We're going to start with the general and work to the more specific, you know. Well, first of all, we can tell from the writing of the book that the author was Jewish. You can tell that from the writing style. We can tell that because we see that the author of the book was familiar with the Old Testament and with Jewish customs. Okay? He wasn't writing as an outsider. So the author, we can tell from reading the book that the author was definitely a Jewish writer. We can tell from inside the book that the author lived in Palestine, lived in the area that we now call Israel, and knew its geography. And from this point and through a lot of this section, I'm going to call on a lot of you. You notice that we didn't have scripture reading today. That's because you guys are going to do it. He lived in Palestine and knew its geography. Who has John 1:28? Read that verse for us, please.
These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing people.
Okay, so he's familiar with the area and he calls it Bethany. Who has 2:1-11 and 4:46. Yeah, Mark, go ahead.
Okay. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine.
Okay. So Bethany, he knew. Cana over in Galilee, he knew. Another verse about Bethany, chapter, who has 11:18? Yeah, go ahead, Greg.
Let me get it here a second. Full white black. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off.
Okay, so now, not only is he naming towns, but he's given you an idea that he knows where they are, how to get there, and stuff like this. So he knew the area and was familiar with it. Who has the verse about Ephraim, 11:54?
I have that as well.
Okay.
Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples.
Okay, so another area that indicates that he knew the geography. And then back over to toward the area where Cana was in 21:1-2. Whoever has that. Jim, go ahead.
After these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who is called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together.
Okay, so here the author is describing not only the Sea of Galilee and several areas around there, but he named several of the disciples, including the sons of Zebedee, who we're going to find out that that's one of those sons is John himself. Okay, so he lived in Palestine, knew its geography. He's also getting, so he's Jewish. He kind of knew the general lay of the land. Now, more specifically, he's familiar with Jerusalem. So this would be the capital city for the Jews. This would be where all of the sacrifices took place. This would be the most important town. He's familiar with Jerusalem, and here are some verses that show us that. Who has 5:2? Yeah, go ahead.
Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos.
Okay, so he describes this pool that's in Jerusalem, and we'll learn later in his book that that's the scene of one of his miracles, Jesus' miracles. Okay, another pool in 9:7. Who has that one? Yeah, Terry.
And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing.
Another very specific place in Jerusalem that he tells about in that passage, the pool of Siloam. Who has 18:1? Yeah, Ettore. Okay, not the garden isn't named by name, but that is the Garden of Gethsemane. If you go out of Jerusalem, you cross the Kidron Brook, a stream, and across that is the Garden of Gethsemane, going up the hill. So that was another area in Jerusalem that he knew about. How about 19:17? Who has that one? All right. Okay, so now we're getting to the events leading up to the crucifixion and this place where criminals were crucified, a place called Golgotha. And who has 1941? Okay, so that's a description of the tomb that that Joseph of Arimathea gave for the burial of Jesus. So all of those specific locations in and around Jerusalem, the writer of the book is very familiar with. He's familiar also, getting even more central now, he's familiar with the temple. Who has chapter 2, verses 14 to 16?
And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves,
so here we have an eyewitness account of Jesus early in his ministry throwing out the people that were making the temple a commercial venue. Okay, who has 8:20? Another eyewitness account, this time of Jesus teaching in the temple. Who has 10, 22, and 23? Terry.
At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon.
Okay, another very specific thing about Jesus, again, in a specific, he even identifies the room of the temple that Jesus is in. So this person that wrote it is Jewish, lived in Palestine, familiar with Jerusalem, familiar with the temple. Now, the E subheading, he identifies the writer as an eyewitness to events in his gospel. And I didn't put all of those because in the next few weeks, we're going to be going through all of these events, and they're famous events that we all know about, and the writer of the book is describing these with great detail, so we know that whoever's writing this actually saw it. And some of those events are John the Baptist. The book starts out in chapter 1, we read about him. The wedding at Cana, we've already referred to it geographically in chapter 2. Healing at Bethesda, we identified that in chapter 5 geographically. Jesus teaching in Capernaum, another famous Galilee town. The Last Supper and betrayal back in Jerusalem, and the crucifixion. All of those events, the writer writes with great detail, indicating that he was an eyewitness to all of these events. In one notch more specifically, the writer of the book is one of the 12. Who has chapter 6? There's a few verses in chapter 6, verse 16, 60, and 61.
I got it.
Okay. Sixty and 61, yeah.
On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?"
So, only one of his disciples, since that's who Jesus was talking about, would have been aware of that conversation. So the writer of the book is one of the 12. Who has chapter 12, verse 16? Yeah, Terry Jo.
At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him.
So the author is describing himself. We didn't know what he meant by this, because again, if he's not one of the 12, he wouldn't have been aware of that conversation. Who has, let's see, chapter 16, verses 17 through 19? Yeah, TJ. Yeah, go for it.
Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?"
Clearly, he's one of this small group that Jesus has around him that we call the 12 apostles. And now, one more, and getting down to the very individual, only in the Gospel of John is this reference made to the apostle, the one that whom Jesus loved. Okay? The unnamed apostle whom Jesus loved. Who has 13:23? Yeah, Kim. Okay, and we can tell from the scene, narrowing it down, yes, that's John talking about himself. 19:26.
"When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold your son, thy son.'"
That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who has 20, verse 2?
"So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'"
So John kind of in a veiled way refers to himself without naming himself. And who finally has chapter 21, verses 7 and 20? Yeah, Jim.
"Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." "Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned on his chest at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who is betraying you?'"
All right, so we've gone from the very general, the Jewish man, to the very specific, this one of the 12. Yes?
I'm not sure if you actually researched this or not, but throughout the book, does John... if he names all the other disciples by name?
No, I think he names about 9 of them.
Okay.
Yeah, I think, yes, he named, and we can eliminate a couple. For instance, one that he doesn't name is his brother James, James and John, sons of Zebedee. But we know that it wasn't James that wrote the book because we know that James died early. Somewhere around 44 A.D., and we know that the Apostle John was writing his books, this book and his three letters and the book of the Revelation, more close to the 90 A.D. area. So couldn't have been James because James was already long dead. Okay, so but yeah, very good question. And I'm glad I had actually been exposed to that, yeah. All right. And one, the last item of internal evidence not internal as in the book of John, but internal as in Scripture, is we see that the writing in this book has some very clear similarities to the letters that John wrote and the book of Revelation. If you especially compare the opening of the Gospel of John to the opening of 1 John, you can see some clear similarities. You don't have to know Greek. You can see clear similarities between the ideas that he's expressing there. So those are all things that I would say. Those are good reasons that we can trust that it is John the Apostle that is writing this book from the book itself and from Scripture. There's also external evidence. We have the testimony of early church leaders. We have quite good historical information going back at least to the second century that at that time they unanimously believed that John was the writer of this book. And some of the specific reasons that we know even today, although I'm sure a lot of that history is lost, but we do have some historical details dating back to the second century. There was a guy named Theophilus from Antioch, and in about 170 AD, he wrote that in one of his writings that John was the author of this gospel. Okay? Another guy, another early church leader named Irenaeus, who lived from 130 to 200 AD. So you think that the Apostle John died in the probably late 90s AD. So this is only one generation later than John. And this guy, Irenaeus, was discipled by another early church leader named Polycarp, who lived from 69 to 159. So his life even overlapped a bit with John's life, and he was discipled by John. Polycarp was supposed to have had personal study with the Apostle John, who died, they think, in AD 99. Who, of course, was discipled by Jesus. So you have a line only three or four people long that of evidence going back to John and Jesus. And Polycarp, in one of his writings, he testified to Irenaeus, a person that that he discipled, that John had penned his gospel from Ephesus. So not only that John was the writer, but this is where he wrote it. Okay? So that's some pretty good early detailed information that outside of the gospel itself that leads us to believe, yes, John indeed was the writer. There also, relatively recently, because you think that all of this stuff, if John wrote it, in the first century, late in the first century AD, a long time had passed, and in 1920, that's like my parents were born in the 20s, so that's not that long ago. In 1920, 105 years ago, there was a parchment that's described as Parchment 52, if you're an archaeological student. Anyway, this fragment of Scripture contained parts of John chapter 18, and they were able to date its writing as 125 AD, and it was found in Egypt quite a ways away from where John would have written it, so they know that it wasn't John's original, but because of the distance and where they found it and the way that it was dated, that all suggests that the original would have been written in the late first century in John's lifetime. So those are some external things historically that also point us in the direction of John as being the author. Okay, so author is unnamed, but we do believe it was indeed John the Apostle. And there have been very few. There was an early cult, like in the 2nd century, that didn't believe that it was John who wrote it. And then not until the 1800s, when there was a lot of liberal theology happening all over the place, then there were others who were theorizing that it was somebody other than John that wrote it at a much different time. And it really, their arguments are not very credible. Anyway, so yes, we can trust that it was John the Apostle that wrote this wonderful book. Well, who was John? We find out a lot about him in the Gospels, and some in this book, but in some of the other Gospels, we also read about the Apostle John. He was the son of a man named Zebedee, who was a fisherman from Galilee. And so you're aware of where Jerusalem is, and as you go toward the Jordan River, there's the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias, a pretty big area where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. It was in that area. But anyway, John was one of the two sons of Zebedee, who was a fisherman, and he's the younger brother of James. And we read about that in Matthew 4:21. And Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. Boagernes, I believe, is the word that's used there that means sons of thunder. So they evidently were not only his early disciple picks, but he might be indicating why he picked them. They were powerful guys, sons of thunder. So he was a son of Zebedee. He was a fisherman himself in his father's business. We read about that in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And he was a fishing partner with Peter. You can read about that in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. So that was his business that Jesus called him away from when he called him as a disciple. He was the only disciple to witness the crucifixion. So you remember, after the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples fled. I mean, there was a mob that was arresting Jesus, and as you can imagine, it was pretty scary. They came. There were Roman soldiers involved. There were clubs and spears. And the disciples, at this point, when they took Jesus away, they fled. And most of them stayed gone. John is named as the one who did witness the crucifixion. In fact, on the cross, we read about that in John 19:26. On the cross, Jesus told John to care for his mother, also that same passage. In John chapter 20, we see that John was the first disciple to see the empty tomb. The women were the first to see the empty tomb, but then of the disciples that came following the two women, John and Peter, and John was the first one to see it. He was a leader with Peter in the early church. We can read about that in Acts chapters 3 and 4. Further on in Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17 and verse 25. And over in Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. We see that John is identified as one of the early church leaders. Right toward the very end of John's gospel, Jesus prophesied that John would live a long life. And he indeed did. He lived into his 90s. He wrote 3 New Testament letters and the book of Revelation. and was the last of the apostles to die. So that gives us a little bit of information about who John was, this person that wrote this gospel. Where did John write his gospel? Irenaeus, one of these church historians and early church leaders, states clearly he wrote it from Ephesus. Another early church historian named Eusebius, who died in 339 AD, so another century later, mentions that John came to Ephesus after Paul planted the church there and labored in that city for many years. And it's not hard for us to believe that John had a close relationship with the church at Ephesus, because when you think of the book of Revelation, when he starts writing about the seven churches that are all in an area that at the time was called Asia Minor, the first one that he mentions, and to the church at Ephesus, Ephesus is the first church that he mentions in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So, Ephesus is probably the place where he wrote it from. When did he write his gospel? Possibly before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. John 5:2. The people that hypothesized this earlier date. This is their pretty much singular reason. John 5:2 says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos." So John is describing this very specific geographic place in Jerusalem where this healing takes place. And because of that statement using the present tense, some have said if this pool is there when John writes it, that means it hasn't been destroyed yet, so perhaps that's why. It also would be feasible to think that John, even if Jerusalem had been destroyed and John is writing in the 90s, as most people think, that he could be writing about a place that happened at that time. There is a pool in Jerusalem where Jesus healed this guy, even if it's been in shambles now. So that is an argument, but it's a little on the weak side. So possibly before the destruction of Jerusalem, but probably later. The early church leaders agreed, some of these people that I named and some other ones that I won't give you their names because none of us know who they were, but several of the early church leaders agreed that John was the last of the Gospels to be written. It's called in a lot of the historical records the fourth Gospel, okay? And in our canon, our New Testament, it is the fourth gospel, suggesting a late first century date, approximately 85 to 95 AD. Okay, and John 21, the very end of the book, 18 through 23, indicates it's like looking that some passage of some time before Peter would become an old man and John would be an even older man and outlive him. So there are several things that lead us to believe that it was a late in the first century date. Okay, so all of those are just pretty much historical details about the writing of this book. What is the purpose of the Gospel of John? What can we use it for? What is it good for? When it was written and now? I'd say if I had to do a one-word purpose or theme of the book of the Gospel of John, I would say evangelism. The word believe is used 100 times in 20 chapters. So that's an average of 5 times per chapter. John is exhorting, believe. I mean, the person of all of the Gospels, all of the Gospels are writing about Jesus. So yes, he would be the central figure, but John specifically is telling people, you need to believe in Jesus. So that's one thing that would lead us down the trail of believing that evangelism is a prevalent theme. There's also a very clear summary statement in chapter 20, verse 31, near the end of the book. John says, he's been talking about several signs, the miracles that Jesus had performed. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, there's a point to these miracles. Jesus wasn't just putting on a show. The point of Jesus demonstrating his divine power is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And a third thing that I thought of that focuses on evangelism as being a central theme is the most well-known verse by Christians and non-Christians alike. Most of the world has heard this verse, John 3:16. So say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we all learned it, King James, I think. But yes, that's great. But yeah, very, very well-known verse. Evangelism, central theme. Another thing that the Gospel of John is woven around is 7 signs that demonstrate Jesus' deity. 7 things that Jesus did that demonstrate that he is God. He turned the water into wine. We read about that in the 2nd chapter. He healed the nobleman's son. We read about that in the 4th chapter. He healed the sick man at Bethesda. We read about that in the 5th chapter. He fed the 5,000. We read about that in the 6th chapter. He walked on the water, also later in the 6th chapter. He healed the blind man, the 9th chapter. And he raised Lazarus from the dead in the 11th chapter. So those 7 signs are things that John focuses on. 7 signs that demonstrate Jesus' deity. Then there are also 7 I Ams. You remember I Am back in the Old Testament? Moses is asking, well, who's given me these instructions? Well, who do I tell Pharaoh? What's the authority? And he said, you tell him I Am. The God who goes beyond space and time, the Creator God of the universe, I Am. And Jesus here is testifying to his deity. So the 7 signs are things that he did that showed that he was God. Here are 7 things that he says that indicate that only God can say these things. He said, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. He said, I am the light of the world, chapter 8. He said, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the only way that the sheep get in to safety in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd later in chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. And I am the true vine, chapter 15. 7 I Ams. Those are focal areas in this gospel. Purpose and themes: evangelism, seven signs, seven I ams. One other thing that I thought would be interesting would be to compare the Gospel of John to the other Gospels. As we've said, all of the Gospels focus on the life of Jesus, who he was, what he did, why he came, and you know, so they share that in common. There are many things that the Gospels share in common. But the Gospel of John is distinctive from the other three. The other three are often called the Synoptic Gospels because they share more similarities. And the Gospel of John is quite distinctive. There are several things about the Gospel of John that are different than the other Gospels. And I've put just a little chart under Roman numeral 3. In the Gospel of John, the focus is, most of it takes place in Judea. The other Gospels are primarily centered around Galilee. In the Gospel of John, there are a few parables, but they're not nearly as common as they are in the other Gospels. There's numerous parables in the other three Gospels. The kingdom of God is mentioned only once in the Gospel of John. It's prevalent in the other Gospels, especially Matthew. Regarding Jesus' origin, the Gospel of John starts with an eternal origin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Okay? Eternal origin. The two of the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, give us a human genealogical perspective. One of them tells his lineage through Joseph. One of them tells his lineage through Mary. Okay? So it's just a different perspective. They're not talking about a different Jesus. They just are writing about him from a different perspective. The I am claims. In the book of John, there are seven that we just went over. It's pretty much a central theme. Jesus saying, I am, I am. And there are few references to the I am claims in all of the other Gospels. A common expression in the Gospel of John is truly, truly, or if you're used to King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. That happens 25 times in the Gospel of John, so more than once per chapter. And that happens zero times in all of the other Gospels is that expression used. The Jews are referred to very commonly in the Gospel of John, 71 times. In the other Gospels, only 16 times combined. Passovers. I thought this was interesting because the Gospel of John actually gives us a better timeline perspective on the life of Jesus and when he did a lot of his things, because only in the Gospel of John are three Passovers mentioned. Okay? So that's why we get the idea that Jesus' ministry here on earth lasted about 3 years. If we just had the details from the other Gospels, the other three only mention the one Passover, you know, at the time of the Last Supper and the crucifixion. So John gives us a clearer chronology to the events in Jesus' three-year ministry, and by comparing the Gospel of John to the other Gospels, we have a better idea about when, you know, which year in his ministry did these things happen. So, okay, now get out your blue books and we're going to... No, there won't be a test. But that, I think as we now delve into the book, and next week your assignment is John 1, verses 1 through 18. So definitely read that, and it'll be quite different than today's lesson. Thank you for your attention. I didn't notice any heads nodding. That's one reason that I did the audience participation part early in the message. But you guys did great. What other congregation could you ask every member of to read something out loud and they would do it without hesitation? You guys are great. Thank you so much for your participation. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you lived your life in front of these writers of the Gospels, and then that we can learn so much about you, who you were, what you did, why you did it, and from these Gospel writers. And now as we get ready to dive into the Gospel of John, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to see you for who John wanted us to see you as, the Savior, the one whom we need to put our faith in order to be saved, the Messiah who has come finally. We thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.